I'm going to begin with a little bit of a confession. There have been exceptions, but most of my life, anger has not been one of my main problems, not been particularly prone to that. It's not that I never get angry at all. It's just not the problem that it has been for some other people in my life. And so that's why earlier this month, I was concerned because I found myself getting more and more angry more easily. In different situations, I would feel the heat starting to rise within me. I felt like I was fighting to keep from blowing my top sometimes. And it kind of culminated at home one evening when I was already feeling frustrated. And by that, I mean I was feeling selfish. And I was at the counter in my bathroom, and I was taking out my contact lenses, and Tanner, our three-year-old boy, came up behind me. Now, if it had been Keegan, it would have been completely different because I would have known that Keegan was there because Keegan is pretty well constantly informing whoever wants to listen, and honestly, even if you don't want to listen, he's always informing you exactly what is on his mind, and he's got this fantastic little mind that never stops, and so neither does his mouth. But at any rate, it was Tanner, a three-year-old who came up behind me, and Tanner is much more quiet, and so I didn't really realize that he was there, and so I was getting ready to step away from the sink, and I stepped back, and I tripped over Tanner, and I stubbed my toe, and I fell out into the hallway, and in my moment of frustration, I brought the heel of my hand down onto the wall. Now, either I'm stronger than I thought I was, or the wall happened to have a weak spot at that place. But let's just say that that 1 second of frustration created a much longer period of time of repair that was needed for me to spend. I still need to finish painting it and patching it. And so right now outside of the bathroom, there is a persistent visual reminder of the foolishness of my response in that moment. It's funny, ever since then, anger's kind of been put back in its place in my life. I haven't had a struggle with that, but I'm only human, right? Only human. Well, after about 9 months or so of hammering away at it, we finally finished the book of Romans. And today I'm kicking off a new series, and perhaps to your relief, a much shorter series, one that will take us through the summer. And as a way of setting up this series, I wanted to examine a common statement that I think is one of the lies that Christians tell themselves. And that is the lie that I just spoke a moment ago. I'm only human. I'm only human. It's a powerful lie because it is so pervasive and so widely accepted, and we use it to excuse or to justify all kinds of sinful behavior. And while it is true that people make mistakes, for a Christian to buy into this mantra is usually to buy into some subtle but dangerous falsehoods that lie behind the statement, I'm only human. And so this morning I want to unpack that lie a little bit, as well as a misguided truth that comes out of it. And then we'll look at the greater truth that overcomes that falsehood and set the stage for the rest of the series. And so first, sitting behind this statement, I'm only human, I think there lies at least two lies that give rise to a misguided truth. And this first lie is that human means fallen or sinful or mistake prone. That's the lie behind the lie. We define human by everything that has happened after Adam and Eve took a bite out of that forbidden fruit in the garden. And sure, the fallout from that moment has been enormous. If you go on to read the book of Genesis, you see that it steadily gets worse and worse. You have brother murdering brother. You have divisions between people. You have sexual perversion that takes place, and so on and so forth, all the way up into this present time where in the last century, despite the fact that we've made such progress in science and technology and even cross-cultural relationships, that century was by far saw the most bloodshed than any that had come before it. And supposedly enlightened people continue to endorse ways of life that cut into the very core of who we are. And so with that kind of history as a comparison, it seems convenient to lump ourselves in, right, when we fall into sin. Yeah, I'm only human. And when you look at the rest of humanity, my garbage nearly comes out smelling like roses, right? Well, here's the deal. Garbage is garbage, and we know it. And its proper place is to be done away with. But one of the problems that we have is that we poorly define what it means to be human. And for that, you have to go back to the beginning, back before the forbidden fruit had our teeth marks all over it. And there in Genesis 1, on the sixth day of creation, you see the truth. Genesis 1, 26, 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." And in our likeness, God's image, God's likeness. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And there it is that you see what it is to be human. Back before all the garbage, it means to bear the image of God, to carry the image of God. It means that we embody God's likeness, whether you are male or female. And there was an intimacy in God's creation of man. In Genesis 2, we get the sense of that intimacy. We read that, "Then the Lord formed a man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Later we read of the divine surgery that God did on Adam to form Eve and the wonder of Adam's response. And this is what it means to be human. God, with his hands in the dust, forming the pinnacle of his creation. It is the breath of God animating your life. It is walking with God in the garden, being exposed and unashamed before your Creator. So be very careful about throwing around the word human. To be human is not fundamentally to be doomed to evil. That is a lie. Very quickly, the second background lie to this sentiment, "I'm only human," I think, is I'm on my own. I'm only human. I'm on my own. And so the background lie goes that not only am I doomed by my humanity, but I've got no help. How can I possibly be expected to live rightly when I'm stressed or lonely or sad or depressed or tired? I've got the angel on one shoulder and the demon on the other. I'm constantly being pulled back and forth. What do you want from me? For a Christian, that is a lie of Satan. And I'll flesh that out in a minute as we move forward here. But those lies lead us to a misguided truth, which, by the way, is what Satan does, right? He combines full-on lies with kind of misguided truths in his temptations. Anyway, when we buy into this lie of "I'm only human," we're led to a misguided truth, which is this: I can't follow God's rules for life. I can't follow God's rules. I basically know what the rules are, and I intellectually agree with them in principle, but I can't live that out. And so we try, and we do a good job at times, but we mess it up in big ways sometimes at other times. And we get to the point where it doesn't even bother us sometimes because we've resigned ourselves to the fact that I'm only human. I can't live this out all the time. And so we become okay with that, and we let the chips or the drywall fall where it may, depending on your sin. Or we may devote ourselves to discipline, might go the other direction, and we set these close boundaries for ourselves. We might develop strict accountability relationships, and we set a wary and critical eye out against anything that has the faintest appearance of potentially leading to evil. And you can pick the category, right? In our culture, movies or music or dance or the kinds of games we play, the people that we hang out with, the ways that we deal with our finances, the list goes on and on. And in and of themselves, those actions are probably good things to do. But they probably point in the right direction, and we may even have success in some of those areas, but you feel the constant burden, so that in the end, whether you resign yourself to sin or whether you set as many guards in place as you can, either way, you're shackled by our struggle of living faithfully, and we have trouble resonating with the verse that Nyla read earlier in Galatians 5, verse 1, where it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. How does that work? How do we live freely yet faithfully to the one who actually had the audacity to say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How do we live in that? Well, this whole situation, I think, has some similarities to the situation that Paul was addressing in Galatians that led to this proclamation that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so very quickly, Paul begins this letter like he begins no other letter. If you read all the other letters in the New Testament, then read Galatians, you might pick up on this. He begins Galatians by basically ripping into him. He begins by saying, I can't believe you. What are you thinking? It doesn't read quite like that in the Bible, but that's what's the sentiment that's behind it. And as the letter develops, you come to see that what they were doing was that they were pushing and demanding this strict adherence to the letter of the Jewish law that was epitomized by the demand that every male be circumcised. And Paul was saying, that's not how you got the Spirit. And so he begins with just the whole idea of the gospel itself. He said, the gospel that came to me was not something that I made up in order to try to get out of these laws. It's not something that somebody kind of persuaded me by. This was given by God himself. This is from God. And even when I took it to the church, that very Jewish church in Jerusalem where the Jewish leaders were, they affirmed this is from God and this is the gospel. And that gospel is that Jesus is Lord. We need to remember that, by the way, that that's the gospel. That Jesus is Lord. Not your job. Not your financial situation. Not the pressures that people put on you. Not even your family obligations. Jesus. Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel. And that was divinely given from God himself. And so because the gospel is that Jesus is Lord, our salvation is based on our faith in him. And not only that, not only is our salvation not come from the law, but for Jesus, our power to live rightly, our power to live faithfully comes from our faith in Jesus because he gives us his Spirit. And Paul appeals to their own experience. He says, when you received the Spirit, did you receive the Spirit because you'd finally kept enough laws? Or did you receive it because you put your faith in Jesus? And they knew the answer to that. And so he kind of says the law had its place, right? The law, he describes it as a guardian for a child of wealthy parents. And the guardian kind of sets the boundaries and until the child comes of age. But once the child comes of age, he is empowered to use and to enjoy the wealth that his father gives. And so Paul is saying that in Christ we've become mature children, children of God and heirs to the promise and bearers of his Spirit. So keeping all the rules of the law, while they point to the character of God, that's not the path of life, not by focusing on the law. Because that mostly brings burden and slavery to a system and judgment for failing to perfectly execute that system. And his point is that if the statement is true, if I'm only human, if that's true, then you are left with trying to keep all the laws and you'll never do it. You will fail because you're only human. But the good news in Christ is that this statement is not true for those that are in Christ. This does not describe who we are. And so I'm going to read some of the passages from Galatians now. And you can either read them along with me on the screen or you can listen to them. But I want you to have the cognizance in your mind that this is us. This is our story. This is who we are. It says, for through the law, I died to the law. That is my only human self. I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in the human, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, so I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification came through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Then chapter 4, he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, human, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. That's our story. His Spirit in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, you are a child. And if a child, then an heir through God. And then chapter 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not let your freedom, use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, and this is amazing, this is powerful. But I say, walk by the Spirit, says Paul, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what comes out of the Spirit life. Against these things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's where our life came from. Let's live in it. The big truth coming out of this is that in Christ, the old phrase, I'm only human, that does not apply to us. We were baptized into Christ, and that reality is done away with. So that those who belong to Christ have crucified the I'm only human. They've crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. In Christ, we don't use that mantra. In Christ, our fundamental identity is Son of God, small s, Son of God, daughter of God. God. That's who you are. That is your identity. Nothing less. And I think there are three truths that flow out of this truth that fly in the face of the subtle lies and the misguided truth that we enslave ourselves with. And here they are. First off, Jesus Christ is the one truly human being. If you want to know what it is to be human, then you look at Jesus. That's what human looks like. John chapter 1, referring to Jesus, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Moved into the neighborhood. Dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, not his fallenness, not his only. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in the passage that we just read, he was born of woman, born under the law. Jesus was God in flesh, and he is the picture of what it means to be human. He redeems what it means to be human. So there is no only when it comes to being human, not in Christ, not when we're in Christ. Jesus is truly human, and he redeems our humanness. That lesser definition of human doesn't apply if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then it does. That's your reality. But in Christ, it's a new ball game. Second truth is that as a child of God defined by Jesus, you have the Spirit of God. You are not left alone. That I'm all alone in this deal, that's a lie for you if you're in Christ. You are not left alone. The picture that we so often have of the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other being pulled back and forth, that's not us. That is not your story. We have the Spirit of God. The one who is within us is greater, far greater than the one who is in the world. And so when we're open to him, he dominates. He animates our life. And that leads to the third truth, which is that God's Spirit empowers you, empowers us, living God's life through us. Jesus didn't just die and rise to forgive our sins. He died and rose again to empower us to live God's life through God's Spirit, whom he gives as a gift to us. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Some of your Bibles, probably most of them, will say sinful nature there instead of flesh. The Greek word means flesh, and my understanding of it is it means that which is merely human, apart from God. The human effort, the human desires that are apart from God. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a powerful statement because, in effect, what it's saying is that we don't need to keep a list of do's and don'ts before us all the time. What we do need to do is to keep ourselves in relationship with God, to continue to worship God with our very lives, to feed on His Word, to pray, to be among people, His people, often so that the Spirit of God has the raw materials to build His character in us, to bring our lives into alignment with God's. And we need to take opportunities to love people, which is exactly the thing that the Spirit of God will direct us to do in the first place. But it is God's power at work in us that allows us to live lives of love and lives of faithfulness beyond the fallenness of our flesh and the legalism of rule-keeping. See, the bottom line is that outside of Christ, I'm only human, and everything that goes with it is the honest reality of life. Outside of Christ, that is the reality. Those aren't lies, that's the truth. But in Christ, the world's changed. Your life has been transformed. I want to give you two kind of images to try to describe this. The first comes from a book that I read by, or read parts of, by Bob George, in which he uses the illustration of a caterpillar and the metamorphosis into a butterfly. When you're a caterpillar, it makes perfect sense for you to crawl around in the dust, right? That's your life. That's what you're capable of. You crawl around in the dust. But once the caterpillar goes into the cocoon, the metamorphosis happens, and out comes a butterfly, it's absurd for a butterfly to just crawl around in the dust. That's not who a butterfly is. You're not a caterpillar anymore. That era of life is over. You've been empowered to rise above crawling in the dust. You're a butterfly, so fly. That's how it is when you receive the Spirit of God. That other life where we're crawling in the dust, that's not us. We've been empowered above and beyond that. It makes no sense. It's not who we are. Second illustration. For those of you in that back corner, this might, you have a mental image of it already today. My daughter, Kalayla, is 15 months old, and she just recently started to walk. And it's been fun to watch her kind of develop that skill, watch her wobble around and fall and pick herself back up, learn to balance her weight, and generally gain confidence as a walker, which she's getting pretty good at it. It can seem hard at first when a child is learning to walk, and it was for her, because she'd gotten used to crawling, right? She was very proficient at crawling. She could crawl quickly for a person of her size. She could get to many places that she wanted to go, especially if she stayed indoors. But there's so much more power and possibility and potential in walking. It makes life so much better. Walking allows you to conquer terrain that you would really struggle with and eventually would probably be defeated by if you were reduced to only your hands and knees. Walking frees you up to do things with your hands while you are walking, and it gives you the power that crawling simply cannot. But it can be scary at first. And that's why a lot of children will at first, you know, stand, and then they'll just drop themselves back onto their backside again or back onto their hands and knees. It's kind of scary at first. Kalayla's tendency at first, and this probably is pretty normal, was to not bend her knees and to try to keep them straight, right? Because if she bent her knees, then she'd kind of lose her balance and she'd fall back into the crawling position. So it takes time, and it takes practice, and it takes conscious effort, as at first she was learning to employ the power that she most certainly had. She could walk. She was undoubtedly capable of walking, but it wasn't the way of life that she'd become accustomed to. I think the life in the Spirit is similar. We have the Spirit of God within us. If you are in Christ, He has given you His Spirit. He is there. But there's so much of our lives that we're not used to living fully by the Spirit. We've gotten so used to trying to do things on our own. And even when we try to do things that the Spirit would lead us to do, we try to do it without the power of God. We spend our time kind of struggling on our own instead of submitting to the power and to the presence of the One who is within us. We fill ourselves with ourselves. We try and we seem to make some headway and we struggle. And we fall, and what we don't do is allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of God, to give in to the power of Him who is greater than any power in the world. And so we end up traversing the same pieces of ground over and over again instead of being freed, being empowered to walk in the Spirit in the fullness of life, the abundant life that Jesus offered. And so Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's one Bible commentator who calls this the most audacious promise in Scripture. But it's true, because if you're walking, if you're in Christ, then you're in a new era. You're in the butterfly phase, not the caterpillar. You're in the walking phase. You don't need to crawl anymore. The gift of the Spirit empowers us to live the very life that God was pointing to with the law. The law points towards it. But we're free in Christ and by the power of His Spirit to live the lives that God always meant us to live. His life in us. And with that as our foundation, we will launch for the next several weeks into a more focused look at the characteristics of the life in the Spirit, what Paul in Galatians 5:22 calls the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's your next 9 weeks right there. Just a couple observations as we close. Number one, the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit's fruit. It's not ours. It's the character of God developed in our lives. And so it's His work. We have to take steps to cooperate, but it's the outgrowth of God's Spirit in our lives. Second observation, the fruit of the Spirit is primarily corporate in nature, not individual. It's primarily corporate. Take a look at Him and think through it. Love. Love is interpersonal. It's relational. Peace. Peace is primarily a relational word. Kindness. Need people. The fruit of the Spirit are developed and practiced and noticed in the context of relationships with God's people. They are the fruit of the Spirit who calls us into community, a community called the body of Christ. Last observation, close with this. That's the kind of life that everybody wants. People want their lives to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what we like. That's what we want. These qualities make people beautiful. They fill our and they are an outgrowth of a life filled with meaning and purpose and hope. This is exactly what God wants to produce in us, to produce in you. Not by following a bunch of guidelines, but by submitting to His powerful Spirit that allows us to fulfill all those guidelines, but just because we're walking in a relationship with Him, walking in the power that He gives. Because in Christ, the old era is gone. Life in the Spirit is here. And so walk. Fly. Be truly human. Live out of the overflowing resources that He gives, because His resources are ours. Bottom line, let's live who we are. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we so often only scratch the surface of what it is and who it is that You've given to us. Thank You for Your patience and Your kindness and Your faithfulness, Your self-control with us. We want that stuff to be produced out of our lives. And we thank You for the lives among us where we see that taking place. We thank You for that You give in Your body examples of people who are filled with Your Spirit and who are living that life at different levels. This too is a good gift. Dear Lord, we want to put away the ideas that we're left all alone, that we're only human. So Lord, we pray that You would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to define ourselves by who He is. Thank You that You've baptized us into Him, that we get to participate in the life that You live in Your Holy Trinity. Lord, make that more and more and more our reality and the foundation out of which we live. This is our prayer. Lord, the truth is that You do that already. I guess help us to remove the barriers or pierce the lies with truth. Thank You that Your word is truth. We give all glory and praise and honor and thanksgiving and celebration to you. In the name of Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Amen.